The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning. Say it again. Good morning. My name is Carlton Obey, and I have the pleasure of being with you guys this morning. So excited to be at the LAC again. For those of you guys that don't know me, Living Axe is a dear church, a dear friend, dear brothers. I actually attend First Baptist downtown, and Living Axe is a partner church of ministry that we're involved in. Called the Mentoring Alliance. And so I'm here today to share with you what God has on my heart, and I pray it's a blessing to you. Amen? Amen. So how about we start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Lord Jesus, we need you, like the song says, and we can't do anything without you, so we pray that you'll be in the midst of what's going on today. And we pray that you'll get the blessings and honor and the encouragement from what we say and what we do. I pray that we won't just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. I pray that your word will be convicting, convincing, and challenging, that living for you is the best way to live and the only way to die. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young man, not too long ago, I used to go to vacation Bible school with an aunt. That aunt has since passed, but we used to go to vacation Bible school. And I remember this vacation Bible school was a lot of neighborhood kids in the summer. And just a couple of older ladies kind of grabbed us and said, y'all need to know Jesus. And they would teach us different quotes from the Bible and things like the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. And we learn God's word. But not only do we have like practice and class during the day, but at night, it's like we always had a revival. So we have vacation Bible school during the day and then revival at night. I don't know how we did all that, but, you know, we'd go in there and some of the ladies would be in church and they'd sing a song, and I'm not a person who really sings well, but one song they used to sing really stood out to me. It was, you know, just an old song where they didn't have any music. They just kind of clapped their hands and, you know, like this. And this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Whoa, this little light of mine, come on. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And so they would sing that song, and I mean, that's good, right? I mean, man, it really... after a while, I just remember singing that song, and it used to always be on my heart and on my spirit. But what I didn't realize for those ladies, it was their declaration. They were to be used by God to do what he had really called them to do. That they had been filled with the light of Christ, that they realized they were a reflection of who he was, and they were to reflect that to all those around them. Well, I was reading the scriptures lately, and I found out that not only was that a declaration for them, it's a declaration for all believers. That God holistically intends for us to live our lives in such a way that we reflect him, that others may know him as we let our light shine for him. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. So we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. I will make reference to 3 through 11. But we will primarily be in 14 through 16. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit about the passage that we'll be studying. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount. And it represents chapter 5 through 7 of Matthew. And it's in the setting of a place called Galilee, which is a region north of Israel. They have two parts to it, an upper Galilee and a lower Galilee, and then they have the Sea of Galilee. And this section of scripture that we'll be studying has to do with probably the northern part of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. y'all are like, okay, I still don't know what you're talking about. And that's fine, but I told you. Jesus has been walking, chapter 4, throughout the area of Galilee, and he's been healing and teaching people, and he's beginning to get a flock of people because they believe in his message. They've seen him work, and they're starting to gather. So large crowds begin to gather, and Jesus goes up the mountainside, and he begins to sit down and teach them. Then this group of people that he begins to teach, there's at least three different groups there. There's, of course, his 12 disciples. There's all the people that have been gathering on the basis of his teaching and healing. And there's this group called the Pharisees, and I'll tell you a little bit about them later. And he began to teach them, as it says in chapter 4, verse 17, about the kingdom of heaven. And it's about to come. Or another way to say this is that at some point, it'll be time for us to go to heaven, and that's nearing. With this view, he started to talk about the kind of lifestyle that we should live in view of that time is coming. It is a message to true believers about how they should conduct themselves in the present times. It's also a message to those who believed and thought they were already set to go, like the Jews, who were very proud, or this particular part of the Jews, the Pharisees, that they may not be ready as set to go to heaven as they may have thought. They may need to rethink what Jesus was thinking about. So he came to serve notice. And as he began to teach, there were three things that he presented that I want to present to you today so that we all will be on the same page about what God means when he says, let our light shine. And so he starts in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. It's a statement of identity. You are light. He didn't say you will be light. You have been light. Currently, you are the light, believers. It's an identity statement. It reminds me of when I tell my kids, you are a Obi kid. You belong to the Obi family. And that means something. It means at least three things. Number one, in our family, we serve God. It means God is our chief, and the chief end of man is to glorify him. The other thing it means, you better learn to work hard. Why? Because I'm broke. I don't have any money, which means you're going to have to pay for your own college, you're going to have to pay for your own wedding, and you can't come back to my house. So you better work hard, you better be good at something. I'll support you, whatever that is. But you better learn to work hard because I'm broke. The other thing we mean when we say you're Obi is that we obey the first time. See, we believe that obedience is doing things the first time without challenge or complaint. In our house, we say we obey right away with no delay every day because that's the Obi way. Amen? I know some of y'all gonna get the tape so y'all can have that for your family. But he says that you are the light. As believers, we are the light. But I probably understand what I'm the light, but what does that mean to be the light? You see, light is supposed to penetrate darkness and give direction. It points people to a particular path or the way they should go. In our house, we have candles and flashlights in case it ever goes dark, whether there's a blackout or we forget to pay the bill. We have light. You know, we can strike a match and light a candle, or we can cut a flashlight on. Now, some of y'all might be big time. Y'all might have generators and backup generators, but we kind of old school. You know, we got the flashlight and the candles. But the purpose of that is, we have six kids, and so anytime the lights have been off, it's a scary time for them, and they don't know which way to go. There's commotion and chaos. There's an issue when the lights go off, and so we try to solve that by having handy a plan to be able to bring light, because we know that once the light is cut back on, it's going to give direction, it's going to calm things down, and people know what we can do, what we're supposed to do. Jesus is saying this is the way we're supposed to be in the world. Not only are we the light, but we are the light of the world. Now, when you think about that, you say, why in the world would the world need light? Now, think about that. Why would the world need light? If you think about it, the truth is we live in a dark world. See, the world is dark. It has been dark. And if truth be told, it's getting darker every day. Sin is becoming more prevalent, more extreme. Things that people used to do in private, they now do in public. It seems like we are doing much more than we've ever done. People are doing it early and at far greater capacity. There is more drugs, more poverty, more abuse, more beatings, more murders, more killings, sex slavery, and just plain old debauchery. The world is dark. It has been dark. And ladies and gentlemen, newsflash, it's getting dark. I was at a church, College Hill, here in town. And we began to have prayer before Bible study. And I remember an older woman saying, Lord, the world is a dark place. Oh, Father, we need you because it's getting darker. It's a dark place. And the crowd began to amen every time she said it was dark. And I was amen until I just realized that the world don't have to be a dark place. The world don't have to be as dark as it is for as long as it's been. If the church would just be the light that God has called it to be. That the people who make up the church, you and I, who are part of the universal church, part of the body of Christ, if we would be who God has called us to be, the world would not be as dark as it is, and it don't have to be dark for long if we would stand up and do what God has called us to do. Be the light. And so he moves from a statement of identity to a statement of purpose. Watch the transition. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. That's the identity. That's who we are. We are the light for the world. We're supposed to give direction. We're supposed to penetrate the darkness. We're supposed to be examples for the world to follow. The light of Christ is in us, and as we reflect that light to the world, they see him and they know which direction to go. But then he goes to a statement of purpose. Now watch it. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let me help you with this. Cities during biblical times, during Jesus' time, were not just next to each other like me and you. We can't get any land. We're like stuck landlocked next to each other. There were several cities in biblical times, particularly in Jerusalem, if you've ever been. They're made on a hill top. A lot of them were bright buildings, maybe white or cream or something like that. They were easily recognizable, and they were on hills for a reason. One reason was for protection. You can see enemy coming from the ground up, and you can get ready. Kind of hard to sneak up on you. But also, with the cities being on the hill, as you're traveling by foot, you can see far away different places where you're trying to go, and so you had direction. You knew where you were going. Also, unlike us, cities didn't have power or electricity. They used to light up. And they weren't as big as our house. It was a small house with one room in some cases. And so you take a lamp with oil in it and you light it. And you put it in the center of the room and it would give light to the entire room. That's how people saw. And so the idea here is, if we do what we're supposed to do, we will have an impact. People would see, people would notice, and they would be impacted. But the same is true if we don't do it. It says, you don't light up light to put it under a lampstand, under a basket. See, when our light is not shining, and in fact, when we cover it up, it begins to go out. Suffocate it. See, there's a temptation for us to be one way on Sunday in front of a Christian crowd and another way in another place. That we have Christian linguistics, Christian activity, but the temptation sometimes is when we get away from that to not be like that. We can cast our light high and bright in front of Christians, but we also can hide our light when it suits us. And when God says to us in this passage, let your light shine. Be the light that I've called you to be. Because we live in dark times, and it don't have to be dark if we would just do what God has called us to do. So you say, Carlton, you talk a lot about doing what God has called you to do. What does that look like for us? Jesus doesn't leave us without examples. Before he started talking about being salt and light, he walked through what they call the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 11. And I won't go through these because that's the sermon itself, but I won't teach the whole thing, but I will go through these quickly because it's a sermon in itself. So he starts these all off by saying, blessed. Now, the blessed is a Latin word meaning beatudo. It means blessed or happiness. In other words, blessed are those or happy are those that do this and that. Now, there's a dual meaning here. One, he is teaching the crowd, but he's also saying something different than what the Pharisees used to believe about themselves. And so everything he's about to say is counter to how the Pharisees live their life. They focused on the external. He's talking about things that are internal. Watch this. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who consistently depended on God and realized they could not please God on their own. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he says, blessed are those that mourn. Beatitudo. Not mourning because they've lost something. They are mourning because they recognize that their needs that they have, they can present them to the one who can do far more than they can imagine. He's the only one that can solve. So they do that. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. How do I know? Because both Moses and Jesus were considered to be meek. It is humbleness. It is gentle. It is blessed. Beatitudo. Happy are those who are meek, humble, gentle. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. This is not a physical appetite. This is a spiritual one that continuously desires for personal righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. See, mercy is when you get what you, when you don't get what you do deserve. You should have gotten a speeding ticket, but you didn't get one because of the mercy of the officer. Amen. Sure. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have no money. But they give mercy because they've been given mercy and they know they're going to need mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is an inward cleanliness from sin, and they continue to bring their sin before God to keep short accounts with him. And then blessed are the peacemaker. These are those that show others how to make peace with God and others in the world. And so he gives this Beatitudes as is principles to how we should be living our lives in light of the present times, but it's also in total opposition of the way the Pharisees thought they should live life. See, they were proud, they were harsh, they were not humble, and a lot more. They were really strict on the law. When I thought about these, it also challenged myself. This was a very challenging study because I thought about how sometimes I'm prideful, how sometimes I'm not humble, how sometimes I'm harsh. And quite frankly, it's brought me to my knees to repent, which is the purpose of him teaching this message. I think I may have been Pharisaic in my time, in my walk with Christ. And if truth be told, I know I'm not the only one in this room. So in the third movement, he moves from our identity, saying that we are the light of the world, to saying that our purpose should be to let our light shine. And then he says, as our light shines, we should remember to make sure that our light is shining for God's glory and not for our own. Watch it. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, but glorify the Father. Let your light shine. That reflection of the light that's in you based on Christ, reflect that to men, and then that should produce some works because the Father's worked on you. And then as people see that, they glorify him. Are you with me? This is about your motivation for why you do what you do. See, some of us, as we serve on behalf of God, we really serve on behalf of us, if truth be told. So we go down to the place where they are poor, and we serve, and we pat ourselves on the back because we gave one day of service. We do our Christmas baskets, our Thanksgiving baskets. We've served at the church up on the bridge, and leave me alone for the rest of the year because I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've helped y'all out. But our life should be reflective of that which reflects Christ. And it should be something that points people back to him all year long. It's how we live our life. Nobody needs to know how much money we give. Nobody has to know that we serve, so we take pictures because we did this with that person. God knows, and that's all that matters. So before I get kicked out, let me give you some ways you can do that this week. What are some things that you can do to let your light shine? Application. Well, I think this should be an inward reality that starts at home. So husbands, how in the world can we let our light shine with our wives? How can we serve them this week? I know my wife, we have 6 kids, and she's not here, so I know when I get back, I need to get ready to do some serving. Let my light shine at home. But what about you? How can we creatively let our light shine with our wives? We're supposed to be the leaders of the home. We are the men of the house. What does that mean for you this week? Wives, how can we serve our husbands? What can we do to make it easy for our husbands to love us this week? How can we let our light shine at home? And the reason why this challenge is because, the truth be told, some of us treat people better outside our house than we do inside our own house. So it starts at the house before it goes outside the house. No, I may not be able to come back. As we leave out of the house, we either go to work or school. So how can we be a blessing? How can we let our light shine to someone who may need it? Like someone who's struggling, someone who's not caught up on their work. How can we be a good teammate? Or how can we give grace to an employee who can't make it to work on time? What about our teachers? How can we bless them? You know, teachers are real people. When I taught school, I think I was making about $27,000, and my insurance was about $850 a month. And so anytime the PTA would come up and bring potatoes or sandwiches or cookies or whatever, I was, like, more than happy. In fact, I was trying to see if somebody else didn't want theirs, because I was broke as a joke. I'm still broke. Wow. But with those that work with us, how can we give grace? How can we let our light shine? How can the people at work know that we belong to Christ by how we live our life in front of them? What is it that we can do this week for folks that are around us outside our homes, like at work or at school, like our boss or our teacher? And by the way, you know, I have some people under me. It blesses a boss to have people who do their job and do their job well. And we should really want to do that, because there should be a divine accountability that we work as unto the Lord, not just for some person. But as we work up unto the Lord, it blesses the people we work with. And in our neighborhood, in our community, I was thinking about this. You know, you may have elderly people on your street that have nobody to come visit them. I have 6 kids. On the end of our street, there's a widow. When I first moved, Lord have mercy, her husband was the first one to come down the street and ask me, could I cut my grass? It was the first day I moved in. I didn't have a lawnmower, so it seemed pretty strange to me. But what I did know, he cared about the neighborhood and cared about my grass bringing down the neighborhood. He later gave me an edger. He also helped me put together the lawnmower when I bought it, because he cared for me. When he died, I now send my kids up to her on a weekly basis just so she can see some fresh faces that smile. You know, sometimes those young faces, they don't get to see a lot of people come visit her. Her family are all out of town, and she lives by herself. Big, nice, pretty house. She has 3-4 cars, but nobody goes to see her. So look around your neighborhood. How can you bless the elderly? Maybe cutting their grass, painting their house, fixing the fence. There's also maybe in your neighborhood young marrieds. And what we probably have done is seen them struggling, and we probably laugh or even criticize the fact that they don't do life the way we do it. That they fuss and argue. That they don't dress the way we think they ought to dress, or do what we think they ought to do. So we criticize them instead of loving them like the Lord says. Love your neighbor. Love me. We got that straight. Love your neighbor. Pow, we miss it. And even if you don't like them, we can't get around loving, because guess what? He says, love your enemy. So regardless of how you view your neighbors, the people around you, God says, love them. Love me. In fact, he even says, I can tell who loves me by how you love one another. we can't get around loving. Maybe you and your family want to serve together in a group. There's mercy ships, and there's things like Gospel Village. Gospel Village is rallying people in the church to have a tangible way to fulfill a great commission. We are allowing people like you to walk with a young person, their family, for as long as God will have. And in that, we're seeing all kind of stuff happen, from people like yourself saying, you know what, I've never been stretched in my relationship with God like I am with my mentee. We're seeing families begin to serve together as a husband mentors a young man, the wife begins to be a sister in Christ for his mom, and those two families grow and walk in true biblical koinonia fellowship. People who live on south side of town are interacting with people who are on north side of town. When north side of town is out of sight, out of mind, we have no idea what their plight is, but through a relationship that's been ordained, through this relationship, people are becoming one, getting to know each other, sharing plights and growing. And people are going from being unaware of people's plights to being fully aware, to becoming advocates for the things that's happening to them. I invite you into that process. The principle is, as I take my seat, God has said, you are the light. If we do what we're supposed to do, be the light, the world would not be a dark place. So let our light shine. And as we let our light shine, let's do it for him, not for us or for them. I pray that you be blessed this week, that you're challenged by today, as I am, and that this message don't go in one ear out the other, but it goes straight to the heart, causing us to strive to make this true in our life. Father, I come to you right now. Thank you for everyone that's here. And I pray that we would not just be hearers, but doers of your word. May we let our light shine in such a way that it honors you, that it glorifies you, that it puts your name on blast, so that a dark world, those who desperately need to know you, can see you through us, and we make you pleased with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.